May God's grace, His peace, His abundant, rich, rich mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our Savior, our King, the one in whom we can pray to our Father for all things. Amen. Our text is the Old Testament lesson, this very interesting story of Abraham pleading, asking, praying to God for Sodom and Gomorrah. Join me in prayer. Lord, you promise that when your word is taught, proclaimed, and heard, that it would never return to you empty, but would always accomplish what you desire. So we pray, Lord, we've gathered around your word today. May we hear your word, and by the power of your Spirit, accomplish in our hearts what you desire. Give us understanding, knowledge, great, great faith in you, and lead us to pray for all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A question to begin this morning. Can one person really make a difference? Who thinks one thing, one person can really make a huge difference on this earth? All right, a few of you do. I think in general, this is a general statement, a lot of us would be pessimistic and say, not really, maybe occasionally. But normally, typically, one person, one thing really doesn't make that much of a difference. For example, before I came to church this morning, I was getting a drink at our kitchen sink at home, and there on the kitchen countertop was a what? A little itsy-bitsy tiny ant. Just one ant, kind of scampering across the countertop. What did I do? Oh my, an ant! Get the ant spray! What's going to happen? I got to kill this poor little ant. Just one little ant. No, if there had been a gob of ants, I would have killed them and sprayed them and everything else. But one little ant, who cares? One little ant doesn't make much of a difference to me. I might even eat it on my sandwich, Pat, and now and then. Who cares? I was traveling with the kids to New Orleans for the youth gathering. And, of course, we have snacks in the car. And I was traveling with my daughter, Abby, my very generous daughter, Abby. And I said, Abby, what do you have back there for snacks? Well, I got licorice. Well, I love licorice. Abby, can I have some licorice? I said, I'm driving. Guess how many pieces of licorice Abby gave me? One piece of licorice. Now, you know the answer to this question. Does one piece of licorice satisfy, Pastor? One piece? One doesn't make much of a difference. As I've gotten back here the last few days, I've noticed kind of a heated little battle now going on with Zach Womp and Bill Haslam, who's going to be the nominee for governor. All right, in the big scheme of things, come on, all you politicians out there to worry about this stuff too much. In the big scheme of things here in Tennessee or America, does it really matter? Can one man, a governor, really make that much of a difference in the end, in the course of history? Not really. We might say pessimistically, one person, one thing can't make that much difference. But Genesis 18, the Old Testament lesson, would teach us different. A theme of the Old Testament reading would be this, the power of one. The great power of one. The great impact and influence of one. Specifically, 2 points concerning this theme. First of all, the power of one person who prays. Yes, the power, the influence that one person who prays has on the whole world. And secondly, and more importantly, this text teaches us the power of one righteous person to save the whole world. That's what the text is really about. Let's talk about the power of one person to pray. One prayer from one person can help shape the entire world and the events of the world. So never think that your prayers don't matter. Never think you're going to have gods of people praying for something. One prayer from one person means everything to God. God gives his attention to that prayer, and he'll shape the events of that person's life and the whole world by that prayer according to his goodwill for us. And that is a great lesson we learn from Abraham here. Abraham is by himself when he prays to God here. He doesn't have his whole family around or a whole bunch of other people around. Come on, we really got to get God's ear. Let's all yell loud. He's just one sinful man, and Abraham was a sinner. He didn't have some special credentials that we don't have. Abraham was a nobody back in that world. He was a sinner. Right before this text, Abraham commits adultery with Hagar. God promised Abraham to have a son, but they weren't having a son. So he commits adultery with Hagar, the maidservant. So he's a sinner, an adulterer. Why would God listen to him? And yet God listens to Abraham. It's not really about Abraham. It's about a God of the universe, the eternal, holy God who holds the universe in his hands, who bows down and gives his ear, all his attention to one sinful man and listens. And God is patient with Abraham as they go down from 50 down to 10. God hears. God listens. God's patient. God forgives. God desires to have mercy. God hears prayer. Say it with me. God hears prayers. One prayer from one sinful, lowly man stuck out there in the Middle East somewhere. And yet the God of the universe gives him his full attention and hears. Never, ever think that you're a nobody. Never say, and parents, don't let your kids say this, well, I'm just a nobody. I'm a nobody here in Knoxville, a nobody at school. What difference can I make as a Christian? What influence can I have as a Christian? Why even pray? God doesn't hear my prayer. Doesn't answer them the way I want him to. Why even pray? Does God even listen to me, the God of the universe? I'm just one little person here among 6 billion. What's it matter? Never say that. This story would teach us that we are somebodies. Abraham's a somebody. We're the apple of God's eyes. We're the baptized children of God. That's why his pastor taught the children. We can call God Father because we're his children. You're baptized. You believe. You are a child of God. You're the apple of God's eye. You're his royal possession, his treasured possession, a royal diadem in his hand. We're his, the sheep of the pasture. That's who we are, his very dear children, heirs of eternal life. And God hears our prayers. Whether we're in the bedroom, the bathroom, driving in the car, in church, wherever we are, God hears our prayers. All his attention on you and I because he loves us. Never say I'm a nobody, you're a somebody. The power of one. The text teaches us a little bit more about prayer here, this great text. This text will teach us what to pray for. We pray for all things, certainly. But the top of the list, we pray for the salvation of the world. If we don't pray for the world, who's going to pray for them? They're not going to pray for themselves. They don't believe in God. We are to be intercessors for the world like Abraham is. Abraham doesn't pray for himself here. I'm sure he prayed for himself too in other places. Not here. He is praying for two wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, that God would have mercy on them and spare them for the sake of the righteous. We'll get to that in a moment. What a prayer. Notice earlier in the text, there's an outcry going up to God because of their evil. So you had a lot of people crying up to God, God, these evil cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're so evil. Wipe them out, God. Get rid of them, God. They're so evil. Damn them all, God. That's not the prayer of a Christian. Damn all the bad guys and save me. That's not what Abraham does. God have mercy and spare them. So what do we pray for? We pray for the salvation of the whole world. When's the last time you prayed for China? You prayed for South America. You prayed for all the Hollywood immoral people that we complain about. Why not pray for them? We pray for the terrorists rather than condemn them all to hell. Get on our knees and pray for their salvation, that the gospel would reach their ears and they would believe and be saved. We pray for Australia and Canada and Japan and India, where there's so much unbelief. We get on our knees and we pray for the salvation of the world. God have mercy for the sake of Jesus. May they hear the gospel and believe. God be merciful and save. What is the most common prayer we pray in church? It's the first prayer of the church, in a way, in worship. What is it? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And we're not just praying that for ourselves. Have mercy on me, but give misery to everybody else. We don't pray, Lord, give misery to all the unbelieving, wicked people. We say, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on all the world. Us, yes, we need it, but on everybody, because we're all wicked and sinful and immoral. We also learn how to pray here. An example from Abraham. Two attitudes in prayer. One is great humility. Abraham here has great humility. He says, I'm but dust and ashes. I'm not deserving God. Let me say one more thing. Great reverence for the holy God. We never have a sense of entitlement. I can just say whatever I want. You can't. Never feel like you're entitled before God. You're not. The only thing we're entitled to is hell. So with great humility as beggars, we come before God like Abraham. But also there's great boldness. Abraham is bold. A sinful man who just committed adultery, and yet he's so bold to pray to God. Who do you think you are, Abraham? He's a child of God. That's who he is. As a child of God, he can be bold. Kids, I got a question for you. For you, the kids and the youth. How many of you kids after church today are going to ask me to take you to McDonald's? Tom, Bethany, Megan, Abby, and Carter, you sponge off the family now too as a boyfriend. I'm expecting your hands to be up. Why don't you kids ask me for McDonald's? Because I'm not your father. Why would they ask me for McDonald's? Because they're very, very bold children. And Dad, you're going to pay too, by the way. There's a boldness in children. They wouldn't ask me. I'm not their dad. But if you're their dad, Kate and Sophia, they're bold. Dad, I want this. You may say no, it's not good for you. But you want them to be bold because you love them. Don't be afraid of me. Don't be terrified of me, God would say. Well, you can't even ask me things. Come to me. I'm your father. Ask. Knock. Seek. That's how you pray. With great humility as a sinner, but great boldness as a baptized child of God. We were coming back from the trip to New Orleans, 8-10 hour trip, whatever it was. And one of the gals in my car had met a boy, was texting the boy. And guess how many text messages she proudly said she gave or received? Over 300. That's youth. We just called them on the phone pad or just talked to them face to face. Now they text. Fine. Had a good time. Do we speak to God 300 times a day? Do we speak to God 200 times a day? 100 times a day, I'm going down like Abraham. 50 times a day? 10 times a day do we pray? Pray, Christian. Pray. You're God's child. You're baptized. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. Nothing stands between you and God, so pray to Him. The power of one prayer from one person can shape the whole world like Abraham. But there's even more important lesson than all that. This text also teaches us the power of one righteous person to save the whole world. That's what the text is really about. This text shows us the great, great, unending mercy of our God for the world. His unending mercy. For the sake of 50 righteous people, God would spare evil, immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are probably thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people living there. We don't know for sure. For the sake of 50 righteous people have that kind of power? Yes. And then 45, and then 40, and then 30, and 20, and 10. For 10 righteous people, God would spare the whole place? Those 10 people have that kind of power? Yes. But Abraham doesn't go far enough. How about for the sake of one righteous person? Would God spare the world? And what's the answer to that, First Lutheran? And who's the righteous person? Jesus. Whenever you read this kind of a text, the Old Testament, you're always asking, how's it revealed Jesus? How's it point me to my Savior? Jesus is the one righteous person. And for His sake, God would spare the whole world. For His sake, God would forgive the sins of all immoral, evil people. For His sake, God would give all eternal life. For one righteous man, the God-man, Jesus, God would do it. Because that is the mercy of God. Believe in me, baptized, and you shall be saved. Whether you're China, India, America, Knoxville, Australia, whoever. Believe in baptized, and you shall be spared. For the sake of one righteous man, who's the Son of God, Jesus. Wow. Abraham doesn't quite go far enough. That's Old Testament. It's all revealed in the New Testament. The one righteous man. Paul in Romans says it this way. I love Paul's words in Romans about the power of one. He writes for Romans 5. For if by the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, talking about Adam, how much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's sin, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, The free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And you don't think one man can have much of a difference. The one man, Jesus, makes all the difference. One death on Good Friday would bring life to all the billions and trillions of people. One resurrection on Easter would bring resurrection to all who would believe. One man's righteous life would bring righteousness to all who would believe and be baptized, including you and I. You know, we did a servant event in New Orleans, the youth group. We painted some benches in the city park in New Orleans. And while the kids were painting benches in the hot sun, I was under the shade tree having a glass of lemonade and talking to the city park worker. He was helping us out. He worked for the city parks there. And I was just chatting with him a little bit. Interesting man. His name was Isaiah. And he told me about Katrina. He had to jump out of his apartment building to be saved from the rising waters. And talked about that for a while. And he just wanted to get out of New Orleans. He was soon near retirement. He wanted to get out. He hated New Orleans. Hated the government there. A very hardened man. A bitter man. Wanted to move to Florida and get away from everything soon. Just living out his time there. And he had a name tag on. I saw his name was Isaiah. And so we were nearing the end of the conversation. I said, "Isaiah, that's a good biblical name." And he said to me, "Man, I can't live up to that. Don't be talking about that. I can't live up to that stuff." I asked him, "Well, do you go to church anywhere here in New Orleans?" "Not really. I used to be Catholic, but I can't live up to that stuff. Can't live up to it." Well, I left him for a little while, talked to the kids. And then the Holy Spirit kind of got a hold of me. And I said, "I got to talk to this guy a little bit more. I can't leave it like that." So before we left, I kind of pulled him aside and said, "Isaiah, you know, you're right, you can't live up to it. And neither can I. And no one can. But I want you to know, Isaiah, there's someone who can live up to it. He lived up to it for you, and his name is Jesus. He did it for you. He lived a perfect life in your stead. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again. Believe it. God loves you. He's with you. He lived up to it for you." And Isaiah listened, and he just kind of smiled, and he just, "Thank you. God bless your group." He's a man I pray for. Who's your Isaiah? Who can you go tell that has all this guilt and despair? They're not good enough. Tell them we have one who's good enough, Jesus. The power of one. One person who prays can make all the difference in the world. More importantly, the power of one righteous man to save the whole world, including you and I. We praise God for the one who is the one, Jesus. Amen.